Tonight, what I want to talk about is being content. Being content. Now, there's two kinds of people in this world today. There's ones that are pessimists, and there's ones that are optimists. The pessimist, he always looks at the bad side of things, always negative, thinks of the worst things. Not real fun to be around. Always hard to please. Always looking on the downside of things. Then there's an optimist. They're always looking at the bright side of things. They're always positive. They're easy to please. And they're always on the upside. Always seem to be happy. Nice to be around. The pessimist looks at the gas tank in the car, and he says, man, look at that gas tank. It's half empty. And the optimist, he looks at that gas tank, and says, hey, look at that gas tank. It's half full yet. So there's two different ways to be looking at things. And I want to tell you a little story about a couple boys, twin boys. But the difference between them, these twin boys, one was an optimist and the other a pessimist. And these boys are about 10 years old, and it's getting to be around Christmas time. And their mom and dad know that Paul, he's the pessimist, and he's always a negative. Christmas time comes around, he's not fun to be around. He never gets excited about anything. That's Paul. Then there's Bob. Bob, he is always on cloud nine. He's raring to go. He's always happy. He's content with whatever's going on. He can take a bad situation and he somehow makes it, sees a silver lining out of it. Well, it's getting to be Christmas time. And Mom and Dad says, you know, this year we have a challenge. This year we're going to make Paul happy. We're going to buy him the best bicycle there is. Because he says he doesn't like his bike. So we're going to buy him a brand new bicycle. Top of the line. And he always says he kind of likes trains. He likes to watch trains go by and all this kind of stuff. Well, so we're going to buy Paul a real nice train set for Christmas. So he's getting two special toys. And then there's Bob. Bob, you know, it doesn't matter what you get him, he's happy. So what they did, they went down the road to this farmer's place, and they scooped up a bucket of horse manure. And they put it in a bag, then he wrapped it up in a box for Bob. That's Bob's present for Christmas. Okay, Christmas morning's here now. The boys' bedrooms are upstairs. Mom and Dad, they got all the presents out. Hey, boys, come on down. It's Christmas morning. Come open your presents. Guess who comes down first? Bah! He's bouncing off the wall. He's, oh, boy, I can hardly wait. And he comes down, and there's only one present. And he sees Paul's got two of them. But he says, hey, I must have a good one. I got one good one. And they say, hey, Paul, come on down. And Paul, oh, I don't know. I don't know. Do I have to? And all this stuff. Come on down, Paul. You got some nice presents here. Okay, so here comes down Paul. And Bob says, can I open my present? Can I open my present? I let your brother Paul open his first. So Paul opens his first present up. It's a great big present. Tears it apart. Brand new shiny bicycle. Paul says, what'd you buy me a bike for? He says, it's cold outside. I can't ride it now. And he says, you know, I might ride this thing down the road. I may fall down and break my leg. And it's so shiny and nice, somebody will steal it. So much for the bike. They figure, well, he's got this fancy train set. We still have hope, Mom, Dad thing. They open this. He opens up his other present. He's got this real nice train set. He opens it up. look at all this track we got to put together. It's going to take us all day to put all this track together. And he says, you know, we'll spend all day putting this track together. We'll get this train on there. Probably go around one of them curves and it's going to fall off and break. So that's Paul. Okay. Now, it's Bob's turn. Can I open it? Can I open it? My brother just got a brand new bike. He got a brand new train set. Man, I wonder what I got. He just tears open that present. His mom and dad are watching. And he said, boy, look what I got. And he runs out of the house. He's running in the front yard. He's jumping up and down. He runs in the backyard. His mom and dad grab him and said, what in the world are you doing? Get in here. What are you so happy about, Bob? He says, well, you see what I got? With what I got, there's got to be a horse out there somewhere. So that's the difference between an optimist and a pessimist. Old Bob, he was happy with a big bag of horse manure. He made something good out of it. What are we? Are we a Paul or are we a Bob? Are we a pessimist? Are we an optimist? And I looked it up in the dictionary. What does content mean? This is what the dictionary says. It says, content is being happy. Being satisfied with what you have. Being fulfilled. Being cheerful. Being pleased. Being complete. Being at ease. Having peace of mind. You know, that's what I think everybody strives for in life, is that. Being content. Being happy. Being at ease. Doesn't that sound great? Being satisfied. Fulfilled. Peace of mind, wow. But if you ask most people, what's going to make you happy? If you ask people on the street, what do you think they're going to say? What would make them happy? There you go. Money. Money is what's going to make me happy. If I have all the money in the world, I'm going to be happy. There's no way I'm going to be sad with a lot of money. Well, let's see what the Bible says about this. In the Bible, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 7, it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we cannot carry anything out. And if we have food and clothing, let us be content. There you go. And it goes on, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. What's a snare? There you go. A snare is a trap. That says, those that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction. Destruction. And it goes on, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Did it say money was evil? It says, for the love. There you go. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after or go after, they have erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows. So it says that money can be a trap. And it says that you can err from the faith. You know, if you have a fancy car, fancy boat, fancy house, all that, you know, you might take this Bible and just leave it on the shelf because everything's going great. You forget about the Lord. It says a lot of people have erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows because of money. And you know, the Bible's correct on everything, exact. And right here it says, pretty much beware of that money. It's a trap. It's a snare. It can pierce you through with many sorrows. It can lead men into destruction. And I want to read something here. That it's a true story. And this kind of verifies what the Bible just said. It says in 1923, a meeting was held at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were 9 of the world's most successful men. Powerful, rich men. 9 of them. Their names were Charles Schwab, steel magnate. Samuel Insull, president of the largest utility company. Howard Hobson, president of the largest gas company. Arthur Cotton, the greatest wheat speculator. Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange. Albert Fall, a member of the president's cabinet. Leon Frazier, president of the Bank of International Settlements. Jesse Livermore, the Great Bear on Wall Street. And Ivor Kruger, head of the most powerful monopoly. And here it goes. 25 years later, here's where these guys were. Charles Schwab had died in bankruptcy and lived his last 5 years on borrowed money. Samuel Insull had died a fugitive from justice and penniless in a foreign land. Howard Hobson was insane. Arthur Cotton had died abroad, bankrupt. Richard Whitney had spent time in Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall had been pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, Ivor Kruger, and Leon Frazier had all died by committing suicide. 9 out of 9 of them men. Could you say they were content? I mean, especially if you're committing suicide. I mean, you can't be a happy camper doing that. So, the Bible's right. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And can lead men, drown men to destruction, and pierce them through with many sorrows. And in this country, we have the mentality that money is it. Things are it. We're so spoiled in this nation today. If you go to the restaurant, like some of these smorgasbord or whatever, all-you-can-eat places, you'll see these little kids go up there. And they'll fill their plates. Mom and Dad will just let them scoop on what they want in some cases. You get a whole pile of stuff. Heap it up, and they go back to their table. And you know what happens. Eat a bite of this, bite of that, and there's a heap full of food there, just wasted. And I was watching a show on people in Ethiopia. Their bellies are swelled way out, not because they're fat. It's because they're starving. And they're spending all day in like desert conditions just looking for something to stick in their belly to take away the pain. The stuff them kids weren't content with in our country, that the person comes by with the bucket and scrapes it off, scrape the plate off, puts it in buckets and puts it into dumpsters. How content you think would those people in Ethiopia be to get those buckets full of food that we said we didn't want? And the Bible says much is given, much is required. We as a nation are going to be paying a price someday for the stuff we take for granted. Things the Lord's blessed us with over and abundantly. And then you see these athletes and movie stars, so many of them out there, they get paid outrageous amounts of money. If anybody should be happy, these people should be. But you know, if you really look in their lives, they're the same ones that are on drugs and cocaine. They have the money, but they're still searching for something. So they do the drugs. They do the alcohol. Some are on rehab from different places. They're searching for happiness. They buy all the fancy cars, the fancy homes, the boats. You can see these people on some of these programs. Look at all the stuff they got. And nothing ever satisfied. In a way, them same rich people are like the little kid at the smorgasbord. I want this, I want that. And they put it all on their plate. And they have it all. But what do they do with it? They're not happy. They want more. They're searching for happiness. And what they're searching in the wrong spot. Because true happiness and peace is through Jesus Christ. There's a spot inside each and every one of us that the only thing that can fit in there is Jesus Christ. And we try to fill that void with worldly things. And we keep trying. And it never gets filled or satisfied. Look at one of the rich men, famous men of all times, Elvis Presley. Did he die happy? He's a druggie. He didn't die happy. Look at Howard Hughes. Did he die happy? Lonely man. Look at a rich, powerful man named Adolf Hitler. He had power. He was conquering the whole world. Did he die happy? Not at all. Not at all. Searching for power, fame, wealth. It doesn't do it. And the Bible said that sin can be fun for a season. But you do reap what you sow. And in Mark chapter 8 verse 36 it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" It's sad. Very sad. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, here's what the Lord says. "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "The word of God is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Now if you really study this verse, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Here's the way I explain it. Your walk in life could be like you having to walk through a woods late at night. This woods has quicksand in it, has stumps, it has sticker bushes all over, has trees with limbs sticking out all over. Let's say you got to walk through that whole woods. I mean, it's pitch black. The moon isn't even out. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And they say, "Hey, walk through that 100-acre woods and meet me on the other side in about 15 minutes. How are you going to do it? If you're going to try to run through that woods, you may fall into quicksand, die. You may go along, get poked in the eye with a stick, and I mean rip it out. You may get caught in the sticker bushes, just tear you apart. Trip over a log, break a leg. Now, let's say I give you a nice flashlight. Would that make a difference? A big difference. And it says right here, the word of God is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you get in the Word of God, it's the lamp. It directs you if you follow Him. There's two ways you can look at it. You can have the Lord direct your life, or you can have Satan direct your life. Let's say we got that same situation with the woods. Let's say your very best friend, you're blindfolded, and you have your very, very best friend going to lead you through the woods. Would you feel somewhat comfortable with that? With your best friend? I would with my best friend. He'd take care of me, okay? But what if it's the worst enemy you ever had? They say, hey, he's going to lead you through this woods. You wouldn't feel too comfortable with that, would you? Okay, and that's the way it is in life. You can have the Lord lead you and guide you and direct you, or you can have Satan. Satan isn't looking out for you. He's there to mess you up. He's there to mess you up, your family up. If you have a wife and kids, oh, he just loves to tear families apart, limb from limb. That's what he's doing in this country today. The divorce rate is just crazy out here, and Satan loves it. He eats it up. I want to share with you how the Word of God can work. Years ago, I came here as preaching a message, kind of like I'm preaching tonight. How the Word of God. And there was a guy sitting out here. He looked kind of rough. He looked like he hadn't taken a bath forever. His hair was just straggling all over his beard, just like he didn't care what he looked like. He didn't clean himself up whatsoever. And I gave a message. And after the message, I asked if anybody wanted to get right with Jesus Christ, change your life. We had an altar call. And this guy, Wayne, he come forward. He said, I've messed up my life. I'm 27 years old. I've been on drugs since I've been 17. I got a wife and kids home. My wife don't want to see me no more. I've been in and out here I don't know how many times. I've tried to do good, but I can't. I've stole a lot, done a lot of bad things to get my drugs. My wife don't ever want me back. But I need to get right with Jesus. And he said the sinner's prayer right in this room, louder than anybody I've ever heard in my life. He's just barreling it out, crying. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need you. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I want to follow you tonight from now on. I want to serve you, Lord. I messed up my life. I want to change. And he did. And he told me, you know, could you call my wife and tell her what I did tonight? I said, yeah, I will. So I called her. And she didn't want to hear nothing. She says, oh, he's been through all that before. I don't believe nothing he says. I don't want to hear nothing. I told her, hey, I'm not trying to build him up. I don't know Wayne at all. I'm just relaying a message. And from what I hear, he seemed like he did business with the Lord. But only the Lord knows for sure. I'm not building him up, tearing him down. I'm just telling you what I've seen tonight. So next time I come to the jail, I was coming like every 3 weeks at the time, every month, whatever, and preaching like this. Next time I come, there's a guy behind the glass over here. And he's waving at me, just smiling. He has a Bible in his hand. I think, who in the world is that guy? I'm supposed to know this guy. I look a little closer. It's Wayne. He's all clean shaven, got a smile on his face. He's toting a Bible. I found out later, you know, he's been getting into Bible studies, growing in the Word. He's happy. And he asked me, did you talk to my wife? I said, yeah. She doesn't believe a word you said. He said, well, I figured she'd say that. And she has a right to. I've let her down. She's the one supporting the kids. So, he was hoping he'd be able to get out. He was still in here waiting on his trial. And then around Christmas time, I get a letter from him. I've been coming and seeing him off and on, giving him Bible literature and tracts, praying with him. And he sent me this letter around Christmas. I'm going to read it. Dear Gary, I would like to thank you so much for supporting me, and you've really helped me. No matter what my future holds, I will serve God for the rest of my life. You know, just a short time ago, I was ready to end my life. He's that low. He's ready to end his life, commit suicide. I've lost my wife, and it hurts, and I hurt so many people. But now that Jesus is in my heart, I feel like a new person. I still hurt when I think about my wife, but if I wait on the Lord, I'm sure He will take care of things. Again, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for your prayers, your calls to my wife, and your Christmas card and tracts. I hope to see you again soon, hopefully in the free world. He was hoping to get out, but he didn't get out. He got 7 years up at Jackson Prison. And in the meantime, his wife started to come see him. They got back together in the meantime. She must have seen something in Wayne's life too. Something new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all, not part, all things are become new. Sins are gone. The past. You're on your way to heaven. Here's another letter, a year later, from Jackson Prison. I hadn't heard from him for quite a while. Dear Gary, how are things with you? I'm doing good. I just want to let you know that I'm still alive. And I still love the Lord with all my heart. I'm happy with my life. It's been a real blessing coming here. He's in jail. He's in prison for 7 years. I'm happy with my life. It's been a real blessing coming here. The Lord has opened my eyes. I really feel His love flowing through my veins. I wouldn't give up all I've been through for nothing in the world. I'm free no matter where I'm at. And that's a real good feeling. You take care and keep me in your prayers, will you? Friend in Christ, Wayne. Wow, what a blessing. That just encourages me to come back and come back. Wow, a life completely changed. And in heaven, going to be in heaven someday. We're going to all be in heaven. Here's some verses that remind me of what Wayne's situation was. In Psalms 119, verse 67. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Before the rough times, I was going astray, but now I have kept thy word. Here's another one, 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Or been going through some rough time. It's good for me that I might learn thy ways. You know, sometimes I've heard it over and over again. Guys have told me. The best thing ever happened to me is I ended up in this jail. Because if it wasn't for that, I might be dead. If it wasn't for that, I would have never met Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. In a lot of cases, the guys that come in here aren't usually going to a church, aren't usually reading the Bible. They don't know much about the Word. Some of them never been to a church, don't know anything about Jesus. But they come in here and they come into the jail services and they hear the Word of God. And the Bible says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In modern terms, it would say the Word of God is more powerful than any atomic warhead. The Word of God is powerful. And the Bible says, in all things, give thanks. Maybe you're going through some rough times and you can't say, "Praise the Lord, I'm in jail." But you know, someday you may say that, just like Wayne did. Because it may open up a whole new life for you. Like I say, I was 25 when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. And I know for a fact He's real because He lives within my heart. The Holy Spirit lives there. He changed me. I know for a fact He changed me because I'm not the same man I used to be. And I'm not saying I'm good and kind because I'm none of that. But I'm going to heaven because I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. And that's the only way to heaven. And in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, Jesus says, "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on thee." Here's some more verses. Listen, the Word of God is powerful. Listen to these words. John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation." Tribulation's hard times. "In this world you shall have hard times. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Philippians 4:7. Jesus says, "I will give you the peace that passes all understanding." The world can't believe that a guy can have peace in prison. The world can't comprehend that, but you can. Wayne did. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." That peace, that contentment, that satisfaction. He will give you rest for your soul. Have you been running? Have you been stressed out? Have you been restless? Are you tired of life? Come to Jesus Christ. Romans 8, chapter 6 says, "For to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life." Romans 5, 8, it says, "But God commended His love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Most of you know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." See, Wayne put his name in there. I did too. "For God so loved Wayne that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Wayne believed in Him, he should not perish, but have everlasting life," eternal life, heaven. "For God so loved Gary, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Gary believeth in Him, he should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then it goes on. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him the world may be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Already. John 14:6, it says, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How much? All. Everything. Everything you ever done, He'll forgive you for. Doesn't matter what it is. And that verse I keep throwing at you, and I keep going to keep throwing at you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Awesome verse. John chapter 11, verse 25, another good verse. Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Revelations 3:20, listen to this verse. Jesus Christ says in Revelations 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come into him. Tonight, maybe the Lord's knocking on the door of your heart. The Holy Spirit's knocking tonight, like he did me when I was 25. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come into him. It's a promise from God. Where are you tonight? I'm going to close with this story. I tell it almost every time I come here. And it has a lot of wisdom in this story. And it relates to a lot of men and women in this that comes in here to jail. A lot of them tell me, you know, so many times I want to do right. So many times I've been in here. And then I get out in the real world. I mess up. And I come back here, in and out, in and out. But I don't want to come back no more. What do I do? And I tell them this story. It has a lot of wisdom in it. It's a story about an old missionary that used to ride around on horseback. And he'd go from Indian village to Indian village, telling them about Jesus Christ, just like I did with you tonight, that you need Jesus Christ. And one day, an old Indian chief asked Jesus Christ into his heart to be his Lord and to be his Savior. And so the missionary, he goes on different villages. 3 or 4 months later, he comes back. And he sees the old Indian chief sitting there. He goes up talking with him. He says, how is it being a Christian now? And the old Indian chief says, it's great. I know my sins are forgiven. I know if I die today, I'd be in heaven. I have that peace that passes all understanding. I'm content. But he says, there's two cats inside of me, and they fight from the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed. And the missionary says, what do you mean there's two cats inside of you fighting? Well, the old Indian chief says, well, the one cat represents the old flesh, the old me. It's always tugging and say, I want to do this, I want to do that. The old things. Then there's the other cat, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, living within me. And he said, they're fighting from the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed. The flesh is, I want to do the old things. I want to do that. The Holy Spirit says, no, you're not doing that. You need to do this. And the missionary says, well, which cat usually wins? And the old mission, or the old Indian says, the cat I feed the most is the one that wins. A lot of wisdom. It's like a weightlifter. To be physically strong, what do you got to do? You got to keep at it. Pumping up the flesh. You got to be feeding it the right food to get physically fit. To be a Christian that's spiritually fit, which is more important than being physically fit, because this fleshly body is just a shell for your soul. We're all going to die. I haven't seen anybody that's 150 years old. We're all going to die. My grandma just turned 108. It's a miracle. But she's going to die someday. And you know, she's ready. She even says, I don't know why the Lord's keeping me down here so many years. She's buried two of her kids already that were, my mom's one of them. She was 84, 85 when she died. But we're all going to die. What cat's controlling your life? The only way you're going to stay out of this place is pumping up spiritually. Getting in the Word of God. Memorizing the Word of God. The Bible says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee. Pump up spiritually. Get into the Bible studies with Carl and Sarah Ross. They love the Lord, and they want you to grow in the Lord. And it's the only way you're going to be strong. You think you're the man that's in control of your life? If you don't have Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, Satan can have you like on a puppet string. Because there's no way the flesh can override yourself. You got to have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian here, you have two cats, the flesh and the Holy Spirit. If you aren't a Christian here today, guess how many cats you got? You got one. And that one cat is the flesh. And that's the one controlling your life. No matter how tough, how mean, how bad you are, you can't control the flesh. You may think you can. You might for a while. But you won't do it forever. That's why Jesus Christ came down and died for us, for our sins. And the Holy Spirit can dwell within your life when you ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior. I got a verse here I want to close with. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a solid rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And that's your life. It's either grounded on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, or it's on the shifting sand that's not solid at all. And it'll blow right down. It doesn't have the foundation. So we're going to give an altar call now. We're going to play some music. And if the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart tonight, it's time to do business with Jesus Christ. One time a guy came up here, he says, it was rough coming up here. I kept thinking, well, what will people think if I come all the way up here? I might get embarrassed. See, devil pulls that on you. Pride. Pride is sin. And you know, every person here is accountable someday before the Lord. So don't worry about what other people think. That's between them and the Lord. Someday they may answer the hard way, buddy. And he said, before I came up, I was starting to get up, and a guy grabbed me, told me to sit down. He came up anyways. He said, you know, Satan had his last little tug right there, and it didn't work. So maybe you're in the same boat. There's no secret Christian, either for me or against me. In Matthew chapter 10:32, 10:33, here's what Jesus said. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Stand for Christ. Don't fall for Satan. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So as the song's playing, if you want to get right with Jesus Christ, come on up. I got these little booklets I'll share with you. Knowing God personally. Know Jesus personally. Not just a head knowledge. Make Him Lord of your life. Stand for Christ.
Just
he's tugging, come on up.
Those who call upon Him, they will...